So here we are, listening to the story about John the Baptist and Jesus again. You know, it wasn't so long ago that John invited us into a wilderness journey to set aside our lives and to enter into a place of, if you will, where there's not much around us, not much stuff to think about. The season of Advent and John were inviting us into that place where we might see the world as God sees the world. Advent and John were asking us to lighten our load, to enter into a wilderness, to embrace abundance in a different form, and to find gaudete, joy in the midst of it all, joy that comes from valuing human life and human relationships above all else, an invitation that would lead us into wholeness, into new ways of living life. Now here we are, 3 or 4 weeks later, and we're encountering John and Jesus again. And now a call into a life steeped in the baptismal covenant. And as I approach this morning's gospel in the context of this service on the feast of our Lord's baptism, I thought, you know, I really could preach a third or second Sunday of Advent sermon again. I thought, what the heck? I could preach the same sermon I did 4 weeks ago. Then I thought that probably wouldn't cut it, would it? So instead, how are we going to approach this gospel? How are we going to approach Jesus' baptism? How are we going to approach our reaffirmation of our baptismal vows? Well, first, it's clear when you look at the four Gospels that John the Baptist was the one who baptized Jesus, and it's one of those well-established ideas that among the Christian community in the early days, there was a debate on which Mark makes no bones about it, and Matthew and Luke engage in as well. It might seem somewhat scandalous or troublesome, but there's an exchange between John and Jesus that makes the writers uncomfortable. John and Jesus are in competition with each other, at least in the minds of some. John the Baptist was a big deal. He's a well-known prophet. His followers asserted his primacy above all else. He was the prophet of the day. In a way, there's a rivalry between the followers of Jesus and the followers of John. They're two competing communities. We lose that these days, but it was there, a sort of John versus Jesus competition. So in most Gospels, we hear the following that we heard this morning. But one more powerful than I, John says, is coming. And I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. And there's something worth considering about this rivalry between these two men. John, the inferior party, is not comfortable, we're told, baptizing Jesus. It should be the other way around, John asserts. But Jesus, who is what many would say the superior party in this competition, in the Gospel of Matthew puts it this way. Let it be so now. Let it be, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. In essence, Matthew's saying, I understand your objections, John. But this is what it means to fulfill our roles. This is what it means for us to be in right relationship with God, doing whatever it is God asks us to do, even if it makes no sense to the world, even if it turns everyone's expectations on their head, let it be so now. even if after you and I are long gone out of the scene, people are still arguing and talking about why we did it this way. Let it be. Now, I have to admit, I'm kind of intrigued by such thinking. A logic that says that being righteous, being in right relationship with God, means doing things, or at least being open to doing things, in a way that not everyone expects, in a way that not everyone will understand. I like the idea that righteousness is all about not worrying too much about whether or not everybody gets it. Everybody gets what we're up to. Not spending so much time bothering over whether or not it makes sense. Because I suspect that such a philosophy is exactly what lay behind the community that Jesus created, that Jesus set out to stitch together in ministry. I don't think Jesus set out to make sense to everyone. When after his baptism he started calling people to follow him, he didn't call them to make sense. Instead, I think what Jesus set out to do was simply to make people in right relationship with God and each other. And that's the invitation we receive in baptism. What would the church look like if that were the way we were going about things? If that were the way we approached things, what would it look like if we stopped worrying about whether or not our actions made sense to other people? What would we look like if we were to stop trying to explain ourselves to ourselves, let alone to other people, and simply did what we were called to do? Too often, I think, we worry about whether or not other people get it, get what we're trying to do as a parish. Too often, I think we get bothered over whether or not we're going to succeed, whether or not we're going to grow, whether or not we're going to survive. I think too often we hear ourselves reflecting on our lives and saying, like John, this doesn't make sense. I'm not the person who ought to be doing this. I'm not big enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not young enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not whatever enough it is that's needed to do this job. But the simple truth is that even in the face of all our inadequacies, Jesus simply calls us to be unconcerned. Let it be, he says. Let it go. This is what God is asking of us. And what do we got to lose by giving it? That's the voice that speaks to us today. That's the voice we're called to listen to. A number of years ago, I shared with you a quote that is purported to have come from Flannery O'Connor, though I'll admit that I can't find the reference. If you can, send it to me. She is quoted as saying, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd." You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd. Well, maybe that's the point of it all. From John's voice crying out in the wilderness to the baptismal call today, the one thing we should proclaim in our world is that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you odd. Maybe in a world like ours, in a world that seems so out of touch with the way God intends it to be, we need to be that kind of gaudete odd, that joyfully odd sort of people. Maybe in the sort of world we live in, being the way God intends us to be is rather different than paying attention to the usual stuff. Maybe in baptism, we're given a promise of being made into a people that, with God's help, will show a world a different way of living, a different way of relating. In baptism, Jesus shows us what it means to live a life defined by grace and reconciliation. On this feast of our Lord's baptism, Jesus invites us into a life that God intends for the whole human family, a life lived in common, a life where no man, no woman, no child is denied dignity, a life where justice and peace is the natural inheritance of all. That's what Jesus' baptism is all about. That's what our promises in baptism are also all about. And maybe it does seem kind of odd, but then as members of the baptizing community that is Christ's body, maybe it's time that we got used to it, used to that kind of oddness. Because thanks be to God, it's that oddness, that sort of wonderful, extraordinary way of living that defines the nature of our lives in Christ. And thanks be to God, that is the God who Jesus shows us. Shows us the truth that does make us odd. Amen.